Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord? We're going to sing a great song. Yeah, some of them are happy to be here. Let's welcome the Lord in his house. Amen. You know, I am so grateful. I have never gotten over being saved. Have you? I am so thankful that God so loved the world that he gave Jesus the treasure. You know, it is very, very difficult to praise without the Lord being prized. He is our treasure. The best way to praise is to look to the prize and know that Jesus is the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000. So as we praise this morning, you think of our prize. The prize is Jesus. And when you have him in your focus, the praise will automatically come. So let's sing together, "For God so loved the world."
Jesus is waiting there with open arms.
Can we thank him this morning? Hallelujah. I love when we share scripture together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you read this with me? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Jesus, he is our living hope. He is our resurrected Lord. Let's share together, church.
How great the chasm that lay between us.
Well, I pray that this morning Jesus really is your living hope. He's worthy of all praise, all glory, and all honor. Amen?
Amen.
And I want to tell on Rick just a little bit. Rick and I did a funeral service together on Saturday, and I love doing funerals with you. And I don't mean that to sound weird. I just love serving with Rick. But Rick sang, "How Great Thou Art." And I know this isn't a church meeting, a congregational vote time, but I'd like to ask you to help me. I was so blessed by that. Here in the not too distant future, I make the motion that Rick Stone sing "How Great Thou Art" for us. Would you do that? All in favor, say aye.
Aye.
All right, so it's not me, it's them. Yeah. Here, I've got some Werther's. Oh my. Why don't you be seated for a moment? I want to share a few things with you, and then we're going to pray in a moment. But I want to thank you for being here if you're a guest, and what a joy it is to have you here. I want to just say a special word about two people that I love dearly, Gary and Nancy Schaus from Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Gary served over 30 years as the executive pastor at Temple Baptist Church. He's now remaining as pastoral care pastor on a part-time basis, but they have given their entire life to ministry. And love Gary and Nancy. They're right here. They were in town for a wedding this weekend. Just give them a big hand and let them know you appreciate them being here today. And I tell you, if young pastors want to learn about pastoral care, they need to follow Gary Schaus for about 3 days, and they'll understand how important it is and the value of it to the church. Thank you, Gary. If you're a guest today, we do want you to take one of those Connect cards out, put it in the offering plate. Well, we don't do an offering plate, do we? See, I almost tricked you. We have offering boxes at the exits, and for our church family, I'm sure you came prepared to give. You know, you give online, you can give in the mail, or you can leave your offering in the offering boxes that are at each one of the exits. And if you're a guest, we'd simply like to know that you're here. Fill out that card and put it in the offering box that we may have a record that you've been with us, and we can pray for you that way. So a couple of folks that I want you to be aware of and that you need to be praying for. Of course, Joanna Burkett went home to be with the Lord. We had the funeral on Saturday. Pray for them. And then Jerry Spain scheduled to go home on Tuesday. Isn't that good news? We thank God for that. And there's just a lot of folks. Tracy Painter is doing better in Birmingham, but has a long way to go. And there's just a lot of people that need our prayer. But the greatest need that anybody has is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? You know, we as a church launched a vision for the next 5 years to reach 1,000 people with the gospel and to release 200 equipped next generation leaders into the life of the church. And part of that is a master campus plan where we're going to be doing a lot of things on our campuses. Our gym down at the South Campus for our academy is about to get breaking ground, and we're about to start breaking down this old facility behind me. Got a lot going on. But I want you to listen to a very special couple in our church who want to encourage us about our Master Campus Plan offering coming in September. Listen to this testimony.
Weisberg Baptist Church has a rich history of missions and evangelism. And now God has challenged our church to reach 1,000 people and to equip 200 next generation leaders in the next 5 years. This morning we're here with Tom and Jan Massey. Tom and Jan, as longtime members of Whitesburg, what does this vision mean to you?
Ben, as you said, the Ignite vision is a concentrated effort to pass the baton of faith and impact the lives of many families and individuals for the gospel. As a young family, we came to Huntsville and to Whitesburg in 1976. Our next door neighbor invited us right after we moved in.
Wow.
And this has been our church home ever since. In today's world of cultural chaos and challenge, it's our desire that others share that same blessing of a stable faith family that we have. As an engineer, I understand and recognize that implementing any vision requires planning, preparation, tools, and then execution. Planning and preparation in areas like evangelism, discipleship, leadership training, that's happening right now. Fully implementing the Master Campus plan will enable us to continue and enhance our ministry, especially to senior adults and students.
That's incredible. Awesome. Well, you know, September 10th is our Ignite Master Campus plan offering, and we're challenging our church members to give toward that. Jan, how has God challenged you and Tom to participate?
We have seen God's faithfulness to our church for over 47 years. Each time Whitesburg has been challenged to increase the impact and their witness, God has blessed. One really good example of that is the renovation of the church auditorium. Also, the renovation of the children's area gives young families an environment where they have a clean, safe, and secure place for their children to be impacted by the gospel and to be ministered to. When we came to Whitesburg, that was a very important thing to us. We know that God is moving in our midst, and because of that, we've decided to be early givers to the campus, to the Master Campus plan. We hope that this decision will encourage others as they pray about what God would have them to do.
Well, if you can give one word of encouragement to our church family, what would it be?
As you pray, serve, share, and then give in September, you are in those very actions igniting and joining a movement of authentic followers of Christ to impact the world with the gospel. Join us in giving to the Master Campus Plan offering on September 10th.
I want us to pray this morning that God would move on our congregation. We are so blessed in so many ways, and you've been so faithful, but we believe there's still a world that needs to hear about Jesus. Do you believe that? Let's pray. God, we rejoice and we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your kindness. God, I want to thank you today for the privilege of singing your praise, of glorifying you in every way. We come to you today, Lord, on behalf of people in our church family that are hurting. We pray for the Burkett family. We pray, dear God, for Tracy Painter. We pray, God, for Jerry Spain. And God, there's just a lot of people that need to know that we love them. This morning, I want to pray for Diane Clark and her husband, Bill, as she's at UAB. And Lord, she's struggling. And we want to pray for her. We pray for mercy and grace and kindness. God, I thank you for the faithfulness of just the way that you care for us and the way that you love us, the way you minister to us. And we pray, Lord, that as we continue in worship, that God, your spirit would overwhelm us. And God, that as we sing and as I preach your word, that God, there would be an anointing that comes forth and lives would be changed. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10. And in a moment, we're going to look in Acts chapter 10. But I want to remind you, last Sunday, as we're walking through the book of Acts, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, last Sunday, I shared with you that when you minister to the needs of people, doors are opened for not only gospel sharing, but also gospel impact. Now, most of you probably are aware that we have a benevolence ministry here at Whitesburg Baptist Church. A couple of years ago, when we gave our North Campus to the North Alabama Boys and Girls Club to minister to those children in North Huntsville, we kept our benevolence center there, and we have a team of people that work that benevolence center, and they do an incredible work. And each month, I get a report from our director. And I wanted to share with you, just based on last Sunday's message, when I shared with you that when you minister to the needs of people, it opens doors of gospel sharing and gospel impact. Let me just share a few of the things that I was sent in the last month about what God has been doing through our benevolence ministry. Through the end of June, we're averaging 104 people requesting food every month. That's up from 72 a month last year. Because of the cutback in food stamps and other things, we have a lot of people showing up. The clothes closet is almost 50% above what it had been previously in people with need. Listen to this one. A man came in for food and sat down in the lobby. He pulled out a can of Vienna sausage out of the food bag and he popped the top and drank the liquid from the can. Our director said, "Sir, we would prefer that you wait until you're outside before you begin to eat." And the gentleman said he had not had anything to eat for the last 2 days and he was starving. And our director said, "Will you go ahead and eat?" Listen to this. She said, "This is the second time this has happened. We had helped a mother with two sons who had gone through a rough patch in her life. And when she got back on her feet, she came to the window and handed a money order to our director." He said, "What's this for?" She said, "We don't have a church, but we consider your ministry our church. Here is my tithe." We had one lady, a walk-in without an appointment, who prayed to receive Christ. We usually don't take walk-ins, but some of our best testimonies are from people we had not planned on visiting with. Listen to this one. They had a young woman and a man pull up in an SUV. They said they wanted food, but the man was the only one with an ID from Florida. They had lived in three different states, and he didn't say anything. They moved around a lot. They gave them a Bible and explained how to use the interactive version of Scripture. And Tom said, "I don't know that they were on America's Most Wanted list, but they could have been." If you were here last week, you'll get that. I want to thank those folks that serve in our benevolence ministry. And I want to thank you for your generosity to give clothes and food. And when you give to our church, it enables us to operate this center and share the gospel as we meet the needs of people in our community. Isn't this good news? We thank God for that. Give him praise this morning, church family. You know, as we look in the Bible and we come to Acts chapter 10, I'm going to cover the entirety of the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. We're not going to read the entirety of it. I'm going to give you an overview because it is a historical narrative, but it is a very important and significant chapter that we come to in our study of the book of Acts. Now, the International Mission Board is the Southern Baptist arm through which we cooperate to do international missions. Now, I want to give you some statistics that I think that you might find a little bit overwhelming. There are 8 billion people in the world living in 195 countries that speak over 7,000 languages. 59% of the world today is considered unreached, meaning that Jesus is largely unknown among 4.6 billion people. If that's startling to you, say, "Wow." Do you realize that right now there are over 3,000 people groups? 3,072 people groups that the International Mission Board has identified around the world that have no missionary presence and no likely gospel access. I met and had the privilege of meeting a former pastor from New England this morning who's visiting with us today. Thank you for being here with your wife, brother. So glad you're here. The fact of the matter is, if you were to remove New England from the rest of the United States of America, the percentage of people that are Christians or attend any church, it would very much be considered an unreached people group area. Today I want us to look in Acts chapter 10, and I've entitled this message the Latin phrase, Missio Dei, which literally means the mission of God. Now, I know that approximately 10 years has passed since Pentecost. Chapter 9 in the book of Acts, Saul comes to salvation on the road to Damascus. And at the latter portion of the 9th chapter, we turn to Peter as Peter was traveling around throughout Palestine, not only building up the church, but preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to chapter 10, this is a monumental moment in church history because it's at this moment that we're introduced to a centurion by the name of Cornelius. Cornelius, who was a God-fearer, he was a Gentile, a Roman soldier over about 100 other soldiers who had, for some reason, begun to believe that the Jews and their God may just be right. He was a Judaizer. He was a God-fearer. Now, the Bible tells us, if you look in this passage, that he was a devout man in verse 2, one who feared God with all of his household and gave away alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. So this man, Cornelius, was a God-fearer. He was not a Christian, but he had adopted the religious views of the Jewish people without becoming Jewish. He had not been circumcised. He wasn't practicing the sacrifices, but he was praying to and worshiping the God of the Jews. Obviously, he was a man of character and he was a man of influence. The Bible tells us about this man named Cornelius. But in this same chapter, we're introduced to Peter again, where Peter has this vision where he sees a sheet with all of these animals on this sheet that were both clean and unclean, meaning some met the commandments of the Old Testament law for the dietary expectations, and then there were those that were on that sheet that did not meet those dietary expectations. And in this whole process, God is working in the heart of Cornelius, and God is making a revelation to Peter, and the whole thing is God revealing to us and revealing to the New Testament church that up to this point had primarily been Jewish. And then Peter encountered the Samaritans, which were half Jews. And now here in chapter 10, we're going to see that the gospel really is for everyone. Now, I understand that the primary teaching in Acts 10 is very simple and clear. The gospel is for everyone. Listen to what the Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 47. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 15, a voice came to him a second time. This is what happens in Acts chapter 10 with Peter. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. In Acts chapter 10, verse 28, he said to them, when he was preaching, Peter did, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him, and yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. Then in the latter portion in Acts 10, 34 and 35, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So Cornelius, being a Gentile, An angel of the Lord visits him and says, send for a man in Joppa by the name of Peter, and he's going to explain to you the truth. But as a Jew, Peter should have never hung out or been in the home of a Gentile. It would have made him defiled and unclean. But God gave Peter this vision to say to Peter that no one is unclean. God loves all people. Do you believe that this morning? Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight, and they should be precious in our sight as well. Amen? Anyone and everyone from anywhere is welcome at the table of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that. And I believe that the primary teaching in this chapter is that the gospel is for everyone. But as I was praying about this, and you remember last week, I had actually intended to preach all the way through chapter 10, and God spoke to my heart and gave me a different message last week, and this week he gave me a different message than I had intended, and I really felt compelled in reading and studying the 10th chapter of the book of Acts that yes, the primary teaching is that the gospel is for everyone, but I also wanted to bring a word of encouragement that God showed me in this text. Here's what it is. Be encouraged. God is at work fulfilling his redemptive plan and purposes. Let me say that again. I want you to be encouraged today. In this day of discouragement and negative news and people that are critical everywhere you turn, on the HOA page of the Homeowners Association where I live, and if we live in the same HOA, I hope you'll receive this right, but there's a lot of negative that gets posted on there. And it was interesting because somebody actually posted something not negative and somebody underneath replied, finally, a positive comment. Aren't you tired of negative? I am. But I think it's important that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ not live with a negative view of what's happening in our world. We may not like what's happening in our world, and we may disagree with much of what's happening in the world. But listen, when you live with a biblical worldview and you believe that there is a God in heaven who has revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, and he has given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us, then you and I don't have to live with a negative outlook. We live with an upward look because we believe that God is sovereign and God is working his redemptive plan and purposes throughout human history. Amen? And because of that, I wanted to share with you three things that God showed me in this text that what I hope that they will do is they will ignite a passion in you for presenting the gospel to a lost and a dying world. Our missions pastor, Ben Jernigan, is getting ready to train all of our life group leaders who in turn are gonna help train you this fall in how to share your faith with someone. And we wanna equip you, but sometimes before we can equip, we've got to encourage. So I wanna give you three things that God showed me out of this text. First of all, God is at work. God is at work. Now, the term Missio Dei, meaning the mission of God, we all know that the book of Acts is an overflow of Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. We know Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And in Mark 16:15, Jesus made it simple and clear. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Now, the problem is, oftentimes when we read these New Testament passages, we think that the commandment to tell the gospel is new in the New Testament. What I want to show you by three passages of scripture that you'll have to look up, they're going to list them. It's going to be from Galatians 3, Genesis 12, and then Malachi. But I want you to see that what God is doing today is a continuation of what God has always been doing, and that is, God, before the foundation of the world was ever even formed, God had a plan for the redemption of a people for his own possession, and everything that has been happening, everything that will happen, and everything that you experience in your life, God has not abandoned us. God is at work in this world. Look at Galatians 3. Listen to what Paul writes to the church in Galatia. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations will be blessed in you." So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Now listen to verse 14 carefully. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Did you hear that? Paul, the former Pharisee who had been converted in Acts chapter 9, is now saying to the people, listen, the road that has been made smooth and the door that has been opened for the Gentiles to come to faith, this isn't some reaction by God. It is all a part of the redemptive plan of Almighty God that he promised in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3 to Abraham. Listen to what it says. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, speaking to Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Malachi chapter 1, and by the way, there's more in Malachi than the tithe. You ought to read the whole book for everything that's in there, amen? For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, not just Israel, not just the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom and the unified kingdom and the diaspora Jews. It's not just for the Jews, it's all nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Now, I understand that Acts chapter 10 is all about the church opening the door to the Gentiles and embracing them in and saying, you don't have to be a Jew to be a Christian. And so that the Jewish believers who came out of Jerusalem after the day of Pentecost would open their arms to all people from all places, from all tribes and all tongues. I understand that. But when you read Acts chapter 10, I want you to see something. God is at work. God has been at work. God is at work. And God is going to be working. Ultimately, his redemptive plan and purposes will come to fruition, and Jesus Christ will come again. Isn't that glorious? That's wonderful for us. And in this day when everybody seems to want to be negative and overwhelmed by the craziness in the world in which we live, I know this, that the darker it seems, the brighter the light of the gospel shines. Go back and read about what was happening in Kentucky and other places in this country several hundred years ago, and how dark it was, and how many young people turned away from God. I'm looking for an outpouring of the Spirit and the manifestation of God and power, where there will be a great occurrence of people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I just read an article yesterday. We're on a beach in California. It's like the Jesus movement was taking place again. Thousands of people were being baptized, having professed faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you want to be a part of something like that? God is at work. But there's a second thing I want to give you to encourage you. Not only do you need to go away today knowing that God is at work, but you need to know that God is at work preparing and releasing his messengers. So if you study the 10th chapter, you begin with Cornelius. Cornelius, a lost centurion, but at the same time that God is working in the heart of Cornelius, God is preparing Peter. And God is preparing Peter to go and preach the gospel to a Gentile and his family and his friends. God is working in Peter's life. Look in verse 9 at what happens. In verse 9 of Acts chapter 10, Cornelius had sent one of his soldiers and two of his servants to go and retrieve Peter from Joppa and bring him back so that he could tell him about Jesus. And it says in verse 9, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. You know, God doesn't work in coincidences. God works in purpose and plan. If you study this very closely, what you'll find is that God was working in such a way to prepare Cornelius to hear the gospel, but he was working in Peter so that Peter would willingly share the gospel with this Gentile, and the timing of every bit of it was perfected in the sovereign plan of Almighty God, and God was preparing his messenger to bring the message. When I read this, I'm reminded by what John Phillips said. There's something immensely comforting in that to God's saints, he who tracks the journeys of 100 billion stars in each of 100 million galaxies, who knows the patch, the history, and the destiny of each speck of dust in cosmic space, knows all about me. In all my comings and goings by land and sea and air, he knows exactly where to find me anytime he wants me. He knows how to send people across my path and into my life to fulfill his own inscrutable purposes. Nothing is more interesting in the book of Acts than to see how God keeps track of men. Does he need a man to meet an Ethiopian traveling at high speed away from Jerusalem with great longing in his soul? He knows where Philip lives. Does he need a man to find blind Saul of Tarsus on the street called Straight? He knows where Ananias lives. Does he need a man to give the gospel to a good but still unregenerate Roman centurion? He knows Peter's present temporary address. Isn't God good? And I want you to recognize that God is not only at work, but God is at work preparing and releasing his messengers. Now, let me remind you of our vision statement, because it's all wrapped up in this. Our vision is to ignite a movement of authentic followers of Christ by reaching 1,000 people with the gospel. Somebody ought to shout right there. 1,000 people coming to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Won't that be glorious? It's glorious. I've told you so many times, one of the things about coming back to Huntsville, Alabama, that has so blessed my heart, Philip Slusher, our executive pastor, says that I'm always taking him on memory lane trips. And we'll drive by the place I got saved up on Jordan Lane, and I'll tell the story again. I don't ever want to stop telling the story about how Jesus changed my life. And oh, that there are 1,000 Daryls out there somewhere that need Christ in their life. That's part of our vision over the next 5 years, to see 1,000 people coming to saving faith. And then we want to release 200 equipped next generation leaders in the life of the church. You know, God is at work. But God is at work preparing and releasing his messengers. And when I read Acts chapter 10, I was just reminded, Daryl, don't get down. Don't get discouraged when it gets hard. And when you hear all of the negative, don't be overwhelmed. God's working. And God is working to prepare his people and his messengers to get the gospel to a lost world. A few years ago, I was up in Vermont for a meeting at the school that I'm a trustee at, a little small school, struggling school, trying to train young people for the gospel. And about 30 minutes away is the town in Massachusetts where Williams College is. What you may not know about Williams College is that it was at Williams College in August of 1806, that five college students gathered in a field to discuss the spiritual needs of those that were living in Asia. And as they sat out there discussing the theology of missions, a storm came. And these five young men ran and got underneath a haystack. And they began to pray. This became known as the Haystack Revival Movement, because it was out of that gathering of the Haystack Prayer Meeting that the modern mission movement in the United States of America took form and fashion. These five Williams College students that met in the summer of 1806, as a matter of fact, they started a mission movement that literally sent missionaries around the world. How's God preparing you to send you out? God doesn't make any mistakes, and God doesn't have you live where you live, work where you work, shop where you shop. Any of those things, there's no mistake. God is at work, and God is preparing you by sitting in this worship center, going to your life group, getting involved in mission. God is preparing you for a centurion by the name of Cornelius that may cross your path. Someone that you never expected, someone that you never planned, someone that you never even thought about, but God brings you together that you may tell them of the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting about Acts chapter 10? Who was the apostle to the Gentiles? Was it Peter? It was who? Paul. I know how you feel. You're afraid if I say the wrong answer, I'll look foolish, so you don't respond. But you know. Do you understand that God used the premier apostle in the church of the Jewish people in Jerusalem to be the one to open the door to the Gentiles and to release Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles? You don't ever know how God may use you to open the door for the gospel through someone else. God is preparing people, and God is opening the door. So two things I want to encourage you with so far. God is at work. and God is preparing and releasing his messengers. The third thing that I see in this passage, and I hope will encourage you, is God is at work saving sinners. When you read this passage and you read about Cornelius, look what it says in verse 2. He was a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, and he gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. If you were to read that, you would think, man, he could be a good church member, Rick. But listen to me. He was still lost. Because the Bible says that all of our goodness and all of our deeds are but rags of filth compared to the righteousness of a holy God. There was another man like this man. His name was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a religious ruler. He was a wealthy man. He was a respected man. He was probably a good man. And in John chapter 3, he came to Jesus at night. And listen to what he says in John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus and Cornelius both had religion, but they didn't have a relationship with God. Because the deeds that we do and the way that we live should be an expression of our faith, but it doesn't earn salvation. As a matter of fact, if you were to go over here to Peter, and when Peter was sharing with them, notice what it says in Acts chapter 10. When Peter had gone to Caesarea by the sea, where Cornelius and his household was, in verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. And the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place. And then what Peter does is he preaches Christ. And in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues, exalting God. And then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And he stayed for a few days teaching them. Do you understand what happened? Here was a man by the name of Cornelius who was doing everything he thought was necessary to be made right with God. But it was when God sent a messenger by the name of Peter and told him that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you, Cornelius, are a sinner, and that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and he rose from the dead to overcome death, hell, and the grave. And Cornelius, the only way that you can be a member of God's family, it's not through circumcision, it's not through ritual, it's not through your acts and deeds of obedience. The only way that you become a member of the family of God, you have to be born again spiritually. You have to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. And here's the good news. Today, God is at work saving sinners. Aren't you glad that people are still getting saved? I mean, in VBS this year, we had 27 little boys and girls give their life to Jesus. Youth camp got back a couple of weeks ago, and We had several teenagers give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our college and young adult ministry continue to see young people come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, the God who saved yesterday and the God who will redeem us unto himself when Jesus comes again is the God who is still saving sinners today like Cornelius. So be encouraged. When you see people that reject Jesus and the Bible, when you hear about the craziness in the world in which we live, I want to remind you that the power of the gospel is able to save. Romans chapter 1, Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, and we believe that today. Amen. Now I want to ask you this morning four questions. Four questions that I want to ask you this morning that I think are very important. First of all, have you had a spiritual birth in the family of God? Not are you religious, not do you do good deeds, not do you give money to the poor. All of those are good things, but they don't get you into heaven. Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? If you're here this morning and you say, Daryl, I don't know that I'm a Christian, I've got good news for you. God is at work saving sinners today. And he'll save you. If you're online and you'd like to speak with the online chat pastor, he'll talk with you about how to be saved. If you're in this room this morning, there'll be a pastor in the balcony. We'll have pastors here on the front. All you have to do is come and say, I'd like to talk with someone about what it means to know Christ. Have you had a spiritual birth in the family of God? Secondly, I'm speaking now to the Christians because I believe the vast majority of people in this room are Christians. Where do you see God at work? Celebrate what God is doing, and it'll change your whole demeanor. Secondly, how is God preparing you to be his witness? And third, where is God sending you? One of the last conversations I ever had with one of my heroes, Dr. Roy Fish, he and his wife were moving to a new neighborhood. Rick, you knew Roy Fish. And Dr. Fish said to me, Daryl, we're moving to a new neighborhood. And I said, well, Dr. Fish, that's wonderful. Tell me about it. He didn't tell me about his house. He didn't tell me about the clubhouse. He didn't tell me about the HOA fees or the any of that. He began to tell me about how God had burdened his heart for that neighborhood and how he believed they were being sent to that neighborhood to share Jesus with those neighbors. Where is God sending you? Would you stand this morning? Rick's going to lead us in singing this song, Living Hope. And I want to ignite your passion for being a witness for Jesus by telling you God's at work. God is preparing his people and sending his messengers. And God is at work saving sinners today. So this morning, I want to invite you, whether it's to talk with someone about trusting Christ as Savior, or secondly, maybe you're needing to join our church fellowship. We have a lot of people doing that each week, and we want you to respond and say, I'd love to talk with someone about being a member here. But third, maybe God's given you a burden this morning. Maybe you need to step out of that seat And maybe you need to come to the altar and just pray for somebody. Pray for a loved one. Pray for a friend. Pray for a neighbor that they'll come to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. God, we pray this morning that you will be our hope. And I'm asking, God, that your Spirit would move in the hearts and minds of people. And God, that we will live out the mission of God the way that you desire for us to do. And that, Lord God, we will be sent ones. And that, Lord, just like you used Peter and the way that you spoke to Cornelius, speak to us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.